So good to see all of you again. And you know, this is our missions week. And frankly, we have heard so much about missions. You know, when I started out as a young pastor, I was really young. I wanted to become a missionary so much. But somehow I ended up becoming a pastor. I like to think of myself as an accidental pastor, right? I accidentally became a pastor. So when I first became the pastor, I was able now to look at the books of the church, right? I don't mean the Bible books, but the accounts and everything. And I realized we gave only about 2-3% to missions. And that really surprised me because we talk about missions about 80% of the time. So I was thinking, this is not right, right? So at my first board meeting, and you got to remember, I was really young, and all these people, they were much older than me. That's why they were called elders, right? So at the board of elders, I said, how come we talk so much about missions, but we only give so little? You know what? As a pastor, now your senior pastor, I'm going to decide we're going to give 40% to missions. They all look at me and say, Pastor, how are we going to pay your salary? Right? How are we going to pay the rental of this place? It's like, man, you got to grow up a little bit. I said, you know, I said, no, God will provide. I was young. I was full of dreams and ideals and full of faith. Until a few weeks later, when the bills came in, you see. Because we were living month to month. And I looked at the bill and we got to pay rental, we got to pay for utilities. It's about $15,000 all up, you know. And I look at our account, we didn't have the money. So I was thinking, you know, it's always nice to be in faith, to talk about faith. But when it comes down to it, it's really hard. At the end, I was praying like I never prayed before. You know, there's nothing like great need in your life that makes you really pray. So I was really praying. You know, 2 weeks to go, still no money. 1 week to go, still no money. The last week, I went to work on Monday. I opened up the mailbox, there was the envelope. Usually I just throw envelopes away, normally, alright? Today also, I throw most envelopes away without looking at it, because mostly I spam mail. But that one I opened, and lo and behold, there was a check inside for $10,000. I was so elated, yes! Then no. Because we owe $15,000, this is only $10,000, there's still $5,000 more to go. Part of which is my salary, right? And I get a meager salary, like $1,400 or something like that, right? So, I was thinking, this is not good. So I prayed. Finally, 2 days before the deadline that we had to pay the rent, $5,000 check came in. It was exactly what we need. I was like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And then I worried, okay, that's 1 month. That's 12 more months, 11 more months to go for the year. And that, I think, is a picture of why, you know, sometimes it's a little bit tiring for all of us to continually talk about missions when actually what needs to be done is not talk, but to actually go, right? So today I want to spend a little bit of time talking to you about missions, even though I'd rather you just go. You know, last week we had this Jewish, I guess, a biblical feast known as the Day of the Atonement, also known as the Day of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement. And this is the day in the Bible when the whole nation of Israel will come together, the high priest will offer up a sacrificial lamb so that the sins of all the nation will be forgiven. Alright? They all will be covered for, atoned for, they'll all be forgiven. And I guess while it is a time of great repentance, it is also a time of great rejoicing because you would walk away from Yom Kippur a free man. Your debt cancelled, paid for, you are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are right with God, your peace has been made with God, and now your peace has also been made with one another. So this was a great day, it's a wonderful day. You know, in the Old Testament, this was done once a year, roughly around this time, every year. And then that was the time they would look for this unblemished lamb, right? So this is great news, unless of course you are the lamb. But everyone else, for everyone else, God has made peace, He has made a way for us to be at peace with Him and with one another. Now, there are two problems with this particular arrangement, right? The first problem is this. There's no more temple today, right? There's no more temple and there are no priests. So last week, on the Day of Atonement, nobody went up to the non-existent temple now, or the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. There was no lamb that was being sacrificed. There were no priests offering up that sacrifice and asking God for the atonement. No priests, no temple, no sacrifice. And as a matter of fact, there has been none for nearly 2,000 years. Since 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by the Romans. So, this Day of Atonement, it's not working out too well for all of us. In fact, it's working out terribly, right? What would become of the sins of the people, our sins? our collective sins of the humankind before God. Okay, so this is the good news. The good news is that God in His providence had prepared for us a sacrifice, a way, right? So this is why John the Baptist in the Gospel of John realized when he saw Jesus, John chapter 1 verse 29, he says, the next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized that Jesus was that sacrificial lamb of atonement, right? Without blemish, without any flaw. That once a year sacrifice through Jesus Christ was made once for all, for all people, for all sins, and for all time. That's why Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, he spoke to his disciples, telling them in Luke chapter 24, he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend scriptures. Then, okay, they fixed it. Cool. Yeah. Then he spoke to them, he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Everyone say all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, not once a year, but once for all. So for all who will repent and to accept this free offer of God, God will forgive their sins, cleanse their sins. It's no longer about what you sacrifice to God. It has become about what God has sacrificed on our behalf. So this is the good news. God has forgiven us, made a way for us to be reconciled with Him and with one another. But there is a second problem. And the second problem is this, that throughout the land, there are still many people who labor under the debt and the weight of their sin, not realizing that their debt had been cancelled. Right? Nobody told them. So they're just going on and on and on. Now, you know, I have been a subscriber to M1 for the longest time. Actually, I'm still holding the first telephone number I ever had, you know, mobile number, until now, for all these years that I ever had a number. So only one number. So because of that, I've been on their plan for many years. And then one year I went to check, and I realized that the current plan is like four times cheaper than what I've been paying for years. Because you know what, when they update the plan, they don't tell you. So you continue to pay the old higher rate, right? Whereas everything is cheaper and better now. Because you didn't know. So I guess many people are like that. They are paying a higher rate than they need to pay, but nobody went to tell them. And this is the problem in the world. Even though Jesus has made a way for all of us, there are loads and loads of people who are laboring under the weight of sin, the debt, and the weight of their sin under the judgment of God, not realizing, in fact, that God had made a way for them. They had not been informed. And when you think about it, there are many people who God loves, but who had no idea that God loves them. We live in a world which is so broken, with people slaving away for peace and salvation, not knowing that the Prince of Peace had come for them. We are waging wars to secure some kind of security and life for ourselves, not realizing that there is a better way than this. So the question is, who is going to tell them? Right? Who is going to tell them? Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So back in the days, before there was the internet and instant messaging, you had good news to tell the people. What would happen is that there would be a herald, right? A herald, a messenger. In Hebrew, we call it a mevaseret. A mevaseret means someone who brings good news. In Greek, it is called an evangelist, right? Because the word EU or EU or EV in Greek means good. And angelos means like angel, is a messenger. So evangelist is good message. So this evangelist, right? By the way, EU is used for many things like euthanasia, right? Supposed to be good death, but there's no death that's good. So the evangelist is supposed to be this person who brings this news. And Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of this person who heralds good news. Now on this missions week, this is one of the few things that we want to ask ourselves. First of all, why should we bring this good news to people? I mean, why should we go, right? Why should we make this our business? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, Jesus told you to go, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus told you to go. Jesus told us to go. It's as simple as that. You know, we just read from Luke chapter 24. After Jesus said that he came to redeem us from our sins, this is what he said. And you are witnesses. Everyone say witnesses. That means you have experienced it, right? You have experienced the love, the forgiveness of God. You experienced the power of God in your own lives. You have come to know God in this mysterious but very real way. You are witnesses to these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father, which is the Holy Spirit, upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then later on, Luke continues to write in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, and then you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then what? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the very ends of the earth. So Jesus basically said, look, you are my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So I am sending you. Go. So why should we go? Well, very simple. Jesus told us to go, right? The second reason why we should go is because the love of God compels to go. Compels us to go, right? That God loves everybody. You know, so many people are in darkness and don't know it. But we who know it, you know, we need to go and tell people. But you know, sometimes Singaporeans, we have this thing about keeping good stuff to ourselves. You know, sometimes you go to cold storage, right? Go to cold storage and you're buying some stuff. Maybe you like pokey or whatever stuff. You know, your favorite snack. And you realize that your favorite snack, there are only three left. But on that day, you only want to buy two. There's one more left. What do you do? Some people will take the one and put it right at the back. You know what I'm talking about? You know, right? How come you know? Right? They put it right at the back so that nobody else will find it. So the next day when they come back, they want more pokey, they go there, they find it. What? Someone found it. Someone knew what I was thinking about. You know, that's the problem with a lot of people. We got good stuff, you want to keep it to yourselves. But you know, the love of God compels us to share the goodness of God with other people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We're going to Israel in about 2 months. And one of the places we tend to go to Israel is this area called the Sea of Galilee, right? So on the coast, on the shores of Galilee, is a town called the town of Capernaum. This is where Jesus spent a lot of his time whenever he's up in Galilee. That's the house of Peter. Right? Peter's mother-in-law was in Galilee. So Jesus spent a lot of time there. And when you look across the Sea of Galilee, on the other side, on the eastern coast, what you see is, you see the Golan Heights, the Golan Hills, right? All these mountains. And up on the mountain, that's a little city called the city of Hippos. Hippos is horse, right? The horse city, if you like, or Susita. So you look at this, is a Roman city, very established city that sits out on a little crag right on the edge of the hill. Now it is positioned in such a way that when nightfall comes, the city, because it's a bustling city, the light of the city can be seen no matter where you are on the western shores of the Lake of Galilee or Sea of Galilee. You could see it, and Jesus is probably looking at that city at night, telling the disciples, guys, look, you see the city up there? Everyone can see it. Everyone can see it, right? If you're lost, you know, back in those days, they didn't have street lights, they didn't have electricity. So if you're out in the dark, it was really pitch black, right? And if you're lost, well, just look up, look for that light. You see that light on the hill? That is the city. That will give you your bearings. And Jesus says, look, you are like that. You are a city on a hill. You're not supposed to be keeping the love of God to yourself, but to share it abroad with everybody. And that brings us to the second question, right? So why should we go? Well, God commands us to go. And second of all, the love of God compels us to go, to share with other people. But the second question is this, who should go? Who should be this herald, this mevaseret of good news to the far-flung corners of Asia, our own corner of the world? So who's going to tell them that God has already made a way for them? Because, you know, somebody has to go, right? Somebody has to go. I wanted to go, but couldn't go for some reason, right? I applied to God many times, but got rejected, kept coming back, be a pastor. That's why I'm here today, right? I tried many times to go. I don't know, how many of you have thought about becoming a missionary? Of going. I see some hands, right? The rest of you are committed to sending, right? Because it's either going or sending, right? You're either going or you're sending. Well, some of you are probably not going, but you're going to send, Right? I figured when I became a pastor, you see, the problem with being a pastor is you can send everyone, but you cannot send yourself. And I find myself in that kind of situation. And I figured, because I can't go, I jolly well send 10 more people in my place. Or even more, right? So, for those of you who are not going, you are senders. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you are not going, you are a sender. Okay? You are not going, you are a sender. Maybe some of you could be goers, alright? So basically, who is going to go? And the fact of the matter is this. It is our common responsibility. It is our common responsibility to get the good news that God has given to us, to those people who God wants to get it to. Freely you have received, so freely give, right? This is our common responsibility. However, even though it is our common responsibility to get the news there, not anyone can be a goer. Not anyone can be a herald of good news, right? Because you see, being a herald, this evangelist, is a tough job. You're going to be running over long distances, over often difficult and treacherous terrain. Not only that, you risk being attacked by wild beasts along the way, or, you know, robbed by thieves. Plus, you can't just go at your leisurely pace, you know, clocking your 10,000 steps. It's not like that. I mean, time is of the essence if you are a messenger, right? So, this is not something for everybody. Now, how many of you have heard of a marathon? Anyone here ran a marathon before? Yeah, these are all the crazy people. Right? I don't understand why you run a marathon. I drive a marathon, okay? But basically what a marathon is, it's this long distance race for masochists, right? Over a distance of 42.195 kilometers. Very specific. And the reason they have this very specific distance has to do with the historical origins of the marathon. See, on September 490 BC, 490 years before the time of Christ, right, there was a battle between the Greeks from Athens on the one hand and the invading armies of King Darius of Persia, right? So, the Persian army had come down and they were making a landing at a place called Marathon. Now, this was on the continent of Europe, and the Greeks, they were not about to let this happen, so they had sent their armies from Athens to Marathon, and there was going to be a big fight here. This is a famous battle. The other famous battle from this time is the Battle of Thermopylae, right? Thermopylae, you know it from the movie 300. I am Sparta! That's right, I see some people over there, right? Sparta, okay, right? So, this is also just as famous, right? Just as famous. So, I am Marathon, okay? So anyway, they had this battle there. It was a fierce battle. Very important battle, because if Persia comes in, whole of Europe was going to change, right? But you know what? They won. They won that fierce battle that day. And all the people in Athens, they don't know what's going on. They were thinking, should we get out of this place, right? I mean, there's a typhoon coming, a big typhoon hitting Japan right now. And people are being told to run away from Japan, the biggest typhoon in 60 years. Well, people in Athens were the same thing. They're thinking, you know, should we run or should we stay? Should we prepare? Should we, you know, what should we do? So they said, you know, we got to let them know the good news. So they pick a guy, a soldier who had just finished fighting. His name is Philippides. They say, Philippides, you are a good runner, all right? You go and run and bring this news back. Legend tells us that Philippides ran non-stop that whole distance from Marathon to Athens, 42.195 kilometers. He runs into Athens, into the center, breaks into the assembly, and he announces, Ninaki, come in! Right? That, you hear the word Nike there? That means victory. We have won! Whenever you look at your shoe, now you know what that means. It means we have won, alright? So, he says, Nike, come in! So, all the people, yay! And Philippides fell dead. It was too much. I told you it's a crazy thing, right? I don't know why people do that. By the way, people do fall dead running marathons today. Philippides ran, he got the job done, but he died doing the job. You see, not everybody is cut out for this kind of job. And that's the truth of it. I'm certainly not. You know, my wife likes to go for these half marathons, right? And she wants me to support her. I support her by driving her to the venue and, you know, and I drive her back. You know, that's how I support her. I pray for her while she's running, right? But I'm not going to run this thing because I know I'm not cut out for running marathons. In the same way, not everyone is cut out to go on a mission field. Of course, we are all supposed to support it, but not all of us are cut out to go because it is a very tough work. A big part of successful missionary work is getting the right kind of person to the right kind of place with the good news of the kingdom of God. So we can spend hours debating, discussing, deliberating over what kind of strategy you should employ, what approach you should use for the missionary work. But at the end of the day, the real question usually boils down to who, not the how. That is to say, if you find the right person, the who, the how will usually take care of itself, somehow, okay? So let's spend a few moments talking about who should go. Who should then go on this to become a missionary? Now, we have two places. We mentioned Bomonaro. A team just came back. I think right now, there's another team, a medical team that's coming back. So we just spent some time in Bomonaro doing some work. Bomonaro, some of you probably surmise from the video, it is a kind of third world country. It doesn't have a lot going for it economically, right? But they do have internet. And Wi-Fi too. They don't have aircon, but they have mosquitoes, right? I mean, this is sort of like the third world sort of situation. Kids are running, lots of young people and kids everywhere. Many of them are not studying. They're just like bumming around because, you know, what's the point of studying if there are no jobs for you after you graduate? So many of them don't even bother to study. Man, many kids, young girls are pregnant with kids or have become mothers out of wedlock, you know, with their boyfriends because they're all bums, right? So what are you going to do? All these orphans running around, nobody taking care of them. It's amazing that even poor people in that kind of situation will spend all their time playing games on computer, right? Amazing. If only Fortnite could feed you. So this is sort of like what's happening out there, right? Okay, so, well, I guess maybe you could win the Blizzard competition and, okay, never mind that, right? So, who should go? So this is Bomonaro. On the other hand, we also have a work in Osaka, right? In Osaka, Japan, one of the most advanced nations in the world. Completely different from Bomonaro. In Bomonaro, you can be what they call a big fish in a small pond. Because you come from Singapore, you are advanced. When you go to Bomonaro, everyone look up at you. But when you go to Osaka, Japan, nobody looks at you. They don't even know you're there. Because you know what? It's a big metropolis. They got millions and millions. It's a mega city. Completely different. But as different as these two places may be, what we are trying to accomplish in these places are pretty much the same. We are trying to establish an effective beachhead. You know what's a beachhead, right? An entry point in terms of building a community of disciples, of Christians, who then can carry this good news further and beyond what we can do ourselves, right? We are in this phase of establishing that beachhead. And we need a very specific kind of person, a very particular kind of person. I remember that movie. I don't know if you watched that movie, you know. This guy said, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you want ransom, I don't have any money. But I do have a very particular skill set. Skills that I've acquired over a very long career. If you let my daughter go, I will not pursue. I will not come for you. But you don't. I will find you. Right? I will come for you. I will find you and I will kill you. Okay, this is not missionary. But it's kind of like you're looking for someone with a very particular skill set. Although Liam Neeson has a much nicer voice than that. Right? A very particular skill set. So same here. For this entrepreneurial mission work or pioneering mission work of establishing a beachhead, you actually need a very, very specific type of person. I'm going to share with you four qualities of this kind of person. And I don't know if that might discourage you from going. Because the team told me, please encourage people to go on the mission field. And I'm thinking, I don't know about this sermon. It might discourage people from going, right? But these are the four. They're not exhaustive skill sets, but four very important skills, all right? First of all, robust, right? Therefore, robust, resilient, resourceful, and you need to be resolute, right? Resolved. So let's talk about robust. You need to be spiritually robust. The mission field is not a place to escape from the stress of Singapore. You know, many people think Singapore is so difficult. You know what? I want to go to mission field. Listen, trust me on this. The mission field is not a place to escape. You want to escape? Go on a holiday, right? Go on a tour, on a cruise, and eat your way around the world. The mission field is not an escape. If anything, it's going to be worse and more stressful than Singapore, right? So it is not an escape. Neither is the mission field a place for you to discover your faith for God. Listen, if you cannot discover your faith here in Singapore, in the mission field, it will be worse. It will take a beating because all the guns of the enemy will be trained on you while you are there. They want you to fail. Here, at least you're surrounded with people who want you to succeed. And you cannot succeed here. Chances are, you probably will not succeed very well out there. You have to be spiritually robust. It means that you're going to have to withstand having your illusions shattered and still keep going, right? You must still be able to grow through that. You may not have all the answers, but you are robust enough that, you know, all these things are settled. No matter what happens, you know, you are going to be fine being there, keeping on the path that God has set you on. You also need to be physically robust, right? Because it's hard work. You have to get around, get things done. You know, here, you got lots of people doing stuff. In a mission field, you are OMO, one-man operation. Pretty much you have to do everything from singing, playing the guitar, setting out the sound system, preaching the sermon, probably clapping for your own jokes also. You know, kind of like, it is a one-man operation out there. And kind of laugh at the audience. Nobody's going to be doing that for you. Alright, you have to be spiritually, physically robust. Second of all, you have to be resilient. More than any place, any other places, the mission field represents a large number of challenges in your life. You will face rejection on a constant basis. 100 people you approach, probably a small number will say yes and continue through with you. Most people will just say no and carry on. Loneliness. Right? In a mission field, there are no friends. If you are the kind of person who requires people to encourage you, right? You're the sort of person that constantly your friends or cell leader call you, hey, come on, you can do it, you can do it. You know what? You will probably have a hard time in the mission field, honestly speaking. Because you know why? Out there, nobody is going to call you. You're supposed to call other people, right? People will be bringing their problems to you, not bringing their encouragements to you. So it is, you know, it is what it is. It's difficult. Things often don't go the way you expect them to go. More often than not, things don't go at all, right? They're just not happening. Visa not working out, you know, application not approved, you want to buy a place, cannot, money not coming through, everything is going wrong. You cannot take that. Probably, pioneering missions is not for you. Probably. You can still go on mission trips. Please go on mission trips, right? Expose to yourself to all these new cross-cultural experiences. But, to be a real pioneer missions, gonna need a little bit more than that, right? Discouragement is one thought away. You're out there, you're wondering what's happening. Many times, while you're here, there's this kind of romantic idea of missions. You go out there, you realize it's not romantic at all. It's not romantic at all, right? It's really hard work out there. Danger is never very far away. Alone, people will take advantage of you. You can't even speak the language sometimes, right? And things don't yield results. You're working hard. Most of our missionaries work very hard. But even with a lot of hard work, very often, it is not enough. It is not enough. People won't pat you on the back. You work so hard, you poor thing, I'll give you some results. Doesn't work like that. You work hard, not enough. You need even more than that. And you have to have perseverance and keeping on at it. Resilience, alright? Many times, you cannot even communicate in the languages of the land. Japanese is one of the hardest languages in the world, right? It's one of the really hardest languages. Some of you here, maybe, anyone here know a little bit of Japanese? It's a confusing language. Honestly, it's a confusing language, right? I mean, what language? Rakuda is not crocodile. It's camel. What? Why does it sound like that? You know, I mean, you go through this thing. Some of us, we know a little bit of Japanese, of course, right? Sushi. I do sushi. Yamaha. Right? Not enough to get you through. Okay? You go there, you're Yamaha, Kawasaki, sushi. Not going to work, okay? You're going to actually need quite a good mastery of language. And learning language is discouraging at first. Because all you know are the letters. You're going one word by one word. You can't even string it together. And when people talk, you don't know what's going on. Right? So that's difficult. It's discouraging for many people. And then after finally 3 years, you finally coming to terms with the language a little bit. Of course, everyone can hear that, you know, you are not local Japanese. Right? You still can't make friends. Because the culture is blocking you from making friends. Many people who are staying 5, 6, 7, even 8 years in Japan still have no real Japanese friends. Their friends are all the expats, you know, fellow Singaporeans, Malaysians, Americans. The Japanese is a very tough culture to penetrate. It is incredibly discouraging if you're really trying to get through to that. Things are not the way. you have to be resilient when your expectations are not met. Here in Singapore, you know, you think, wow, we praise the Lord, everything's going the way you want. In Japan, will you come to our Christmas? Everyone says yes because they're too polite to say no, but nobody shows up. Everyone says yes, you come back, hallelujah, praise the Lord, 50 people say they'll come on the day itself. Maybe you're lucky if 2 people show up. How discouraging is that? And you need to be a particular kind of person who's resilient enough to take all this and say, you know what? I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. You know, even though I'm meeting all these adversities in my life. Third of all, you need to be resourceful. Okay, the kind of person. Okay, let me ask you. Imagine this. You go IKEA, you buy one of these crazy, funny name pieces of furniture. Let's say a desk or something, right? You bring the desk back to your house. Now, how many of you have actually assembled some IKEA furniture before? Okay, many of you know what I'm talking about then, right? You open up the whole thing, what's the first thing that you do? Well, it really depends. It really depends. If you are a girl, you probably look for the instructions and start reading. If you're a guy, you just start ripping everything apart and try to, you know, stuff things where you think they're supposed to go, right? The only time you read instructions if you're a guy is when, okay, how come got this extra thing, right? Or, where is the other piece of thing? That's when you look for the instructions. Where are the instructions, right? You open up. Okay, suppose you are doing this halfway, then you discover that something that looks like a bracket is missing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Yeah, some people say call IKEA lah, complain lah. What kind of service is this? You know, I buy this, you know, supposed to be some IKEA thing. Okay, okay. So you're a complaint. Singaporeans are good at complaining, but sometimes it works, right? Unfortunately, in the mission field, that will not work. Who are you going to complain to, right? Some people will say, I'm going to return this thing, but you know, I'm just disassembling the whole thing and then putting it in the car and all that. It's so troublesome. Some will say, forget it, I'm never going to buy IKEA again. Some will call your friend to come and assemble things for you. Right? But some, a very, very, very small percentage of people are going to say, you know what? Let's go and try and make this work with something else. Right? Let's innovate. Let's find a piece of some other thing. Let's make it work somehow. Or maybe you assemble it wrongly already. That's why you're missing a piece. But they will somehow make it work. Resourcefulness. This kind, if you are that kind of person, that small percentage of person who will find a way to make things work, you are a good candidate for missions, right? Come and talk to Pastor Banaja later. But if you are that kind of person, that's good. That's the sort of people you want, because you know what? In the mission field, nobody is going to tell you what to do. There's no one to tell you what to do. In fact, people are waiting for you to tell them what to do. Quite frankly, because nobody knows what to do. What should I do in the mission field? The truth is, the church don't know. You are the first guy out there. You know, boldly going where no man has gone before, right? Or no woman has gone before. So you are the one who's going to figure out what to do. You cannot be the sort of person to wait for people to tell. If you need people to tell you what to do, sorry, not going to cut it, right? If you need your life to be neat and tidy, sorry, not going to cut it. Because the mission field is a messy place. Most things don't work like in Singapore. Things don't work like they work in Singapore, right? Many things go the other way. Now, it helps if you have some experience in life. Maybe some say, well, I've got a little bit of, you know, experience being a teacher or a salesman or whatever, you know, manager or whatever. Okay, that helps a little bit. But the truth of it is that the uncertainties of the field are going to far outstrip whatever experience you might have. Fact of the matter is you can never be fully prepared for the mission field. And if you are not the sort of person who can be resourceful enough to deal with that, it's going to be hard. Alright? Adapting to changes. On a constant basis, changing and changing. Now, some of us Singaporeans, we like things to be the same. You know, if someone change something, you get upset, right? Hey, who moved my chair? Okay, you go there, your chair is gone, right? There's no chair to worry about because there's no chair anymore. It's complete, and you keep changing a day after day after day. Nothing stays the same. In Singapore, we take for granted that certain things will be the same, and you get upset when things in a mission field. Listen, things are constantly changing, and some of the times, right, your greatest discouragement comes because not from the field itself, it comes from the very people that you're with. Your best friend, BFF, you go in the field, it may become your worst enemy, you know, right? You want to strangle the person each other. Because that's why, you know, when I was in the mission field, I went to, on the ship, right? There were a few other Chinese, about 4 or 5 other Chinese on board. Every single day, they were talking about quitting and wanting to go back. Because these Koreans, they are insufferable. I mean, other than eating kimchi all the time, you know, they had all these weird customs. You know, cannot wear shorts, you know? Cannot wear shorts. We are cleaning the ship. Okay, it's a ship. So you're cleaning the oil, you're chipping off the rust from the front to back. It's frustrating, endless job, because by the time you chip from front to back, the front rusted again already. So you've got to go back to the front. Such a, you know, and everyone's frustrating, and they come and say, you know what? You should not wear shorts. It's inappropriate. Oh, of course it's inappropriate in, maybe in Korea where it's winter, right? I also wouldn't wear shorts in winter in Korea. But look, we are in the tropics. It's hot. Everyone is perspiring. You are down there on your knees cleaning. Cannot. It's not appropriate. You want to strangle somebody, right? And you can't because it's a Christian ship. So you strangle the pipe, lah. You know? It's difficult. My roommate wanted to quit all the time. He said, I've had it. I can't stand these people. They're insufferable. You know, every day. I got so sick with them also because I'm trying to tell myself, Daniel, don't give up. And all the people around me are not helping. We're going to quit. Let's quit. Let's quit. Let's quit. You know, I got so fed up with him. I said, look, I nearly mentioned his name. I said, look, I'm going to buy you a shoe. If you will stop complaining, right? We were in Philippines at the time. I'm going to buy you a shoe. He says, okay. But I don't have enough money, so I'll just buy you half a shoe. He said, okay. So maybe you half stop complaining. He actually said, yes, I bought him a shoe. You know what? He stopped complaining. Praise the Lord, you know. So what happened was that you find the frustration you get. The Koreans, I mean, they love God, but man, oh man, it's hard to love them. You know, I go out in the field, I'm preaching out in the boondocks, right? They are with me. Remember, the Koreans, I'm preaching in Malay, right? Of course, I'm preaching in Malay because Koreans only speak Korean and Konglish, right? So they can't do any other language at that time. Nowadays, a little bit different, right? But Koreans, they have particular problems with language also. They are well-meaning missionaries, but they can't speak anything other than Korean and Konglish. Konglish because they can't pronounce words like alphabets like V. The flower bus. Huh? The flower what? Flower bus? Vase. Oh yeah, that's what I said. Bus. No. You know, very hard to preach the gospel that way, right? So I was preaching in Malay. After I finished, I was quite happy about it. Guy comes up to me and says, Daniel. What? You never hold Bible under your armpit like that. I was like, yeah, joking, right? No, serious. In Korea, all missionaries preach like this. You notice we're in Sabah, not in Korea, right? He didn't even know what I was talking about. Man, I tell you, sometimes you really need the grace of God not to kill people, right? In Jesus' name, obviously. But the hardest things you have, it's not always the field, it's the people who are with you. So being someone in the field, you have to be able to adapt to these things. Many people actually cannot handle this. I'll tell you the truth. Many people cannot handle this. They can handle it for a little while, right? But they cannot handle it for a long time. They cannot adapt to this kind of change. Now, I'll admit, I suspect that the reason why God didn't send me out to the mission field is probably because there are some things I find difficulty adapting to. Food, for instance. I can go to a restaurant for, let's say, 5 years and only ever eat one thing in the whole restaurant. That's just normally how it is like for me. I will go to one restaurant for any number of years, and usually I'll just order like one thing because I don't like to try different food. But out in the field, guess what? You got to try different kind of things. And not only that, you have to actually like trying different kind of things. I happen not to like trying different kind of things. At least different kind of food, right? So I know many of us, we go on mission field. You know how it works, right? For many people, I'm going for mission field for this next 4 days, right? It's going to be hard out there because, you know, food, right? Different. You know what? I think this 2 days, I'm going to eat all I can. Stuff myself silly with all your best food. Next 3 days, I'm going to just fast. Try not to eat and bring instant noodles, right? So you go out in the field, you're holding out. You know, you're waiting for the day that you can. When you come back to Singapore, you binge eat all. Oh, praise the Lord, you know, out there, how they could eat. Mission field is so hard. Listen, if you are like that, pioneering missions is probably not for you. Right? You can hold out for 3 days. How are you going to hold out for 3 weeks? Or 3 months? Or 3 years? Very hard if you cannot adapt. When I was in Sabah, I really felt that God was calling me to be a missionary in Sabah. I was in the villages. So I told one of the missionaries there, right? And the missionary who has been there for a long time, he looked at me, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm serious. say, okay, marry one of the local girls here. Wait, what kind of advice is that? So, well, you don't marry one of the indigenous ladies here, you're just going to pick up and go eventually. If you really want to do it, you marry and you end up. So, wow, I never thought about it that way, right? To be able to really seriously adapt long term. Not just short term, 2-3 days, 2-3 weeks mission trip, but a long term thing. Number four, you have to be resolved or resolute. You have to be determined, right? There is an undeniable and high cost to missions. Many times we don't talk about this. We try to minimize the cost of missions. We try to soften your entry, the bar of entry, lower the bar of entry into missions because we want more people to go to missions. And perhaps that is true. Maybe the world has changed, but God's method is still a man. So there is this cost that needs to be paid. What kind of cost is it? It is an economic cost. When you go out on the mission field, you're not going to earn money. Okay, that's pretty much a given. You're not going to earn a lot of money out in the mission field. You're giving up opportunities. While all your friends are up there climbing the career ladder, you are out there in the middle of them. When you meet, it's always very awkward. Yes, what are you doing? Do all kinds of things. Like what, you know? Out in the mission field. Well, yesterday we were helping community to clean up the trash, you know. They're looking at you. Wow. That sounds very noble. Yeah, yeah. What about you? Oh, yeah. I just got promoted to head of my company. There's this economic cost you're paying, financial cost, right? And, you know, there's a social cost to it. The social cost to being a missionary. When you're out in the field, you're going to be alone. You're not going to be with all your friends. Your friends are all going out partying, getting to know each other. When I was going to the field, one of the questions that I worried about was, am I going to get married? Not to an indigenous girl out there, obviously, right? It wasn't why I was because all my friends in the university, they're all, you know, dating and getting on in life, some are getting married. I was thinking, what's going to happen to me if I go to the mission field? And God basically kind of confronted me with this. Are you prepared if you remain single the rest of your life? I was like, well, it's not what I had in mind, but... And then with a sad voice, I said, yes, Lord. If that is what you really want. Yes. Singleness. Thank God I went to mission field. I found my wife, right? So it's just like... But it is one of the costs. You know, Suli and Li Shan. Every time I visit them, I sit down with them, you know, out in Delhi. Some of you know. They were from this group. I'll ask them, hey, have you ever thought about coming back and, you know, getting married? Right? Two very capable women... out in the field, how are we going to get married? Are you going to come back and say, yeah, we want to, but what to do? The work is out here. They're giving up a social cost. They're paying a social cost for that, right? And I'm asking them, have you thought about who's going to look after your aging parents? Say, yeah, we'll talk about it, but we're single, right? So, how? I think Li Shan... mother is really old now, and so she's thinking, how's she going to juggle all this? You are paying that cost. So have you thought about where you would stay after you come back, or what job you would do after you come back from the mission field? What is going to be on your resume that you are going to use to apply for a job after mission? Yeah, there is a cost for all this. This is a real cost. People don't tell you this thing because they're scared you might not want to go in the mission field. But then you go in the mission field and you discover these prices, this cost there is not the thing you want to do. You want to count the cost before you go in the mission field. It has to be more than that. There's a personal cost to it as well. You see, there's a certain window in your life that you can go to the mission field. Right? About your age, late 20s, 30s, early 40s. That's about the time in your life. In other words, the call of missions demands the best years of your life, the prime of your life. When everyone else is working out their careers, their family, working about their future and their security, you will be, in their eyes, squandering the best years of your life in some corner of the world, to them a very insignificant corner of the world even, doing something that sometimes don't even seem to be incredibly fruitful, laboring away trying to make a breakthrough. Wow. Is it any wonder that so few people want to be missionaries? It is more than a job. It's actually a calling. Right? You're not doing it because you can get something. You're doing it because you're answering a call with your life. And to do that, you need to be resolved in yourself to bear that kind of fruit. And let me tell you, people will get upset with me for saying this, right? Because actually, I'm very scared you might say yes to this. You know, some of you might say yes to it. And I'll get into all kinds of trouble, right? But Jim Elliot, one of my, you know, I guess you could say heroes, missionary, was killed in Ecuador for trying to go out on a mission field. He wrote in his journal, while he was still in the United States, he says, "No fruit yet. Why am I so unproductive?" You know, you've got to be that kind of person. That you are intent on making the best years of your life count for something. Right? Look, you have only one life. You can do anything with your life, but you can only do it one time. Right? You can spend it any way you want to spend it. You can only spend it one time. It's not for everybody. I think a very, very, very small percentage of people will be the sort who listen to all these things and say, "You know what? I think that might be me." Right? You're not perfect. Listen, you don't have to be perfect to go in the mission field. And many missionaries go in the mission field with all kinds of flaws, right? Arrogance, pride, right? Big mouth. I know all these things. But let me tell you, those things, don't worry about it. God will fix it. It's called on-the-job training. When you're suffering out there every day, you tend to get mellowed down in all these things, right? God has a way of fixing it. But these are the qualities. When we look at the great pioneering missionaries of the past, we see not exceptional methods, but exceptional people. Exceptional men and exceptional women. People who had outstanding robustness, resilience, resourcefulness, and resolve in life. If you cannot succeed here in Singapore with all the comforts of life, what makes you think you will succeed out in a mission field under the most challenging situations? And that is why I always encourage young people, do your best in life, study hard. And maybe you will discover, when you get to a place, you say, "You know what, maybe I've got what it takes," right? Because you need to succeed here. Now, of course, there are other stages of missions, not just entrepreneurial pioneering missions, trying to establish a beachhead. After a beachhead is established, all other kinds of missionaries can come along, right? You need people with nice personalities, invest in people skills training, build people up, develop people, build communities, build infrastructure. This will usually come, it is a little bit easier. The front part is the hardest part, right? I'm not sure if you watched that movie, Saving Private Ryan. That's this opening scene, right? Where they are just landing on the beach of Normandy. And when they are all in this, I guess, troop carriers, when the thing opened, the moment the doors opened, the machine guns, the German machine guns, all went up, blah, 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 blah. You know, before they even step one foot on the soil of Normandy, already hundreds of people were being gunned down, right? That is the price of pioneering missions. And actually, that's the sort of missionaries we actually need. That's the kind of missionaries we need today. And I'll be very honest about it. I don't think many people actually qualify. But I would like to believe that some of us might actually answer that call. Ian Bounds, a very famous pastor, once said this. He said, "We are constantly on a stretch, if not on a strain, to devise new methods, new plans, new organizations to advance the church and secure enlargement and efficiency for the gospel. This trend of the day has a tendency to lose sight of the man, or to sink the man in the plan or organization. God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than anything else. Men, and I'll add women, are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men." And I guess the question is this: how many among us, now some of you here are probably going to do really well in life, if not most of you. You are Singaporeans after all, right? If you don't do well in life, your moms will hound you down. You will do well somehow, right? And you're going to do well in life, you're going to get on with life. And some of you are going to realize one day, I hope not too late, because some of us maybe wander through life without realizing, right? But I hope some of you wake up one day and you hear the call and you ask yourself these questions. Are you prepared to give your one life? You know we sang that song, right? I will give you all. See, that's a song. See, the song is not the real thing. But some of you may go from singing the song to actually thinking, I will give you all. I'll give you the best years of my life. The prime of my life. Whatever the consequences may be, come what may, I will give it to you. Some of you, I'm praying, will answer that call. Not the method, not even the circumstances, but the man. And I'm praying some of you will be that person. The rest of you, if you're not that person, please send. Please send. Because those people who are going out there, most of the time, there's not a whole lot of people supporting them, right? We're all cheering, but you need to give. When you become rich, remember this, right? You're not rich for no reason. Be rich and send. Would you close your eyes? Lord, we hear the words of Pastor Yen Bounce and says, your method is a man. God's method is a woman. And today, this is no different. With all the technology we have all around us, God's method is still a man and a woman. I pray, Lord, that some of the young people here who are on the cusp of stepping into their careers, on the cusp of adulthood, about to make great decisions about what to do with their one life, with the best years of their life. Father, I pray that the best of them will give their lives to you. Instead of giving it to the corporate world, the best of them will either go for you or they will work for you and send others who will go for you. Lord, may your Holy Spirit who came upon the church in Acts chapter 1 come upon us as well and raise up in us that robustness, resilience, resourcefulness, and the resolve, resoluteness to be your light to this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Shall we stand and sing this song?
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So take me.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Grave, Jesus conquered. glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. The Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. And conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.